Welcome to the Pastor and Postmaster Podcast, what you wanted to hear in the sermon, but you didn't.
Where the Academy meets every day.
Hello.
And where we are enjoying this beautiful fall weather, whatever time or date you're listening to this.
Snow up at the pass last night.
But I was in Arkansas and it was not fall. Went to my wife's grandparents' memorial service. It was 82 degrees and my kids learned what chiggers were. You know what chiggers are?
Chiggers? The bugs?
They're the bugs, yes. So small. So small. Now, Maine has them too. I think all the East Coast has them. But really?
It's an offensive name for a bug.
Well, we yeah, that's true. It's a little.
In Uganda, they had them, I remember.
Oh, in Suriname, they had them too.
Oh, my gosh.
Anywhere tropical, they're so small. But
were there cicadas like incessant?
Not this time of year. They had died.
Okay.
Or were sleeping.
Wow.
Something like that.
The cicadas must die.
Okay.
Well, we are talking today about deconstruction, not construction, but we're talking about a theme that really
are you talking about postmodern literary theory?
You know, we will mention that in brief without getting ourselves too confused. By the way,
what does that mean?
What is deconstruction? I almost made the mistake of like looking at the English etymology and not knowing that it goes back multiple languages because it's used by Jacques Derrida. Tell us a little bit.
Tell me, you're the professor.
Well,
Jacques Derrida came up with a pretty critical theory of modern philosophy, and what he would see is, correct me if I'm wrong, kind of the idolization of
meta-narratives.
Yeah, but objective, knowing objective truth and
reality, givenness. Mm-hmm. He was against what he called a metaphysics of presence. So the basic idea here is that the debate with all these postmodern theorists, and you've been influenced by them whether you realize it or not. Basic thing is like, you know, when you think of a book, you think there's an author, the author has an intention, mm-hmm. and you're supposed to understand as close as possible through the words the meaning of the author.
Yes.
But with them, there's a sense in which the author is only secondary or tertiary to the text. The text is a life of its own.
And once he publishes it, he no longer owns that? Is that...
And that was a frustration because he said people misinterpreted what he meant.
Yes.
But the very theory undermines that idea.
Yes.
So sometimes we call it reader response criticism. Sometimes Bible studies have it. What does this mean to you? Well, imagine if that's true of every book and there's no exegesis. So that's deconstruction, but it's used in reference in our day and age to like people leaving the Christian faith. We'll say specifically evangelical deconstruction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Have any of you ever come across a Catholic who is deconstructing?
No.
It must be out there, but I don't.
Well, dude, they're leaving, for every one person that enters the Catholic Church in America, eight leave it.
Wow. Right.
But do they speak of it as deconstruction?
That's a great question. That's why I made the caveat that we're talking about evangelical.
Right.
I would have to say one of the things for me looking at culture, I think one of the reasons we have a target on the evangelical church is because you have a lot of material or I would say like...
A lot of publicity.
I can watch Netflix and I'll see 1,000 of those documentaries on the, cults, but kind of ones that veer into the lane of evangelical. You know, you've got the fundamentalist Baptist church that had a huge thing. And then you have, you know, certain aspects of that. And you can just go and watch it on any platform. I have yet to see one where it's like, and I left the Catholic Church cult. I haven't seen that. I don't know why.
No. I think
a target on the evangelicals, though.
Well, I think part of it too has to do with people tend to be, if they're Catholic, more private about their faith, evangelicals have always been since the very beginnings, which go back to the 1700s, intent on sharing their faith, mm-hmm. promoting their faith,
give an account of your conversion.
Yeah, that's one of
we'll baptize you.
Yeah, conversion is like one of the central themes. So if you're trying to convert somebody, and which every Christian should be doing that or attempting to do that, then naturally you got to use different ways and means. So evangelicals have a lot of publicity. Think of a guy like Tim Tebow. Mm-hmm. You know, there is Philip Rivers, a longtime quarterback for the Chargers, very devout Catholic. I know that, but I had never heard of other people like him. And even he was not as overt as Tebow was. That was a big part of him. So evangelicals get a lot of attention. That gives them, gives producers lots of fodder for productions or whatever.
Yeah, they just really don't want to pick on the Catholics.
So would you say in evangelicalism, with this high premium on talking about how you came to faith, it just makes sense that when you deconstruct and leave the faith, you're going to be evangelical, evangelistic about it. You're going to feel a need to give your testimony about why you left now.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like a Marxist. Can I just,
is it fair to say that people maybe put Christians and Catholics in the same category? Like they say Catholics are Christians, so maybe they don't feel the need to.
This would obviously be a very complex and long discussion about that. Okay. I mean, of course, Christians, yes, you would just get in debates about what the core doctrines are, the churches, because then you get an orthodoxy. That'll be another podcast that we do.
I just can't, like, I haven't thought about it until we just presented the question. I'm like, oh, I wonder. Anyway.
Yeah, well, on the issues like this, there should be obviously full agreement on the basics of the Christian faith. So the things that they typically leave over, and some famous ones would be like the I Kissed Dating Goodbye author Josh Harris.
Oh, yeah.
Be a well-known one. You would have quite a few, probably more than any other group would be like those that were in the contemporary Christian music scene, which really came out of the Jesus movement. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a woman named Jennifer Knapp. A lot of these stuff that we heard, the Cademan's Call, lead singer. Mm-hmm. You have there's some guys that were their famous podcaster still Rhett and Link, kind of a YouTube comedian guys. One thing about the deconstruction stuff is that you do see a very common theme of, like you said, evangelism and a kind of eagerness to do that. Mm-hmm. And why do you think that is, Bo?
We're just speaking off the cuff. Sorry, you guys. But that kind of just occurred to me. I mean, if that's part of your introduction to the Christian faith in an evangelical sense, is that I stand up and bear witness of how I got saved before I go into the waters of baptism or to confirm my infant baptism.
Yep.
Then it kind of makes sense that that's in your makeup, that you're going to want to tell people now. You're going to want to see them delivered from this or that a stream of Christianity. It just makes sense to me.
It makes sense. And the difficult thing about that term deconstruction, I would love to do a little more of a deep dive on when that began to be used, but why they don't just say, I left the faith, or I apostatized, or I just became an unbeliever, or I adopt a new religion. The deconstruction, and by the way, this shows you that even the term, kind of just doing a little rabbit dive on this in PhD seminars, I did some lectures and seminars on this, but it's really hard to narrow down what it is because there's different people that have different meanings.
Yeah, so when I hear deconstruction, that's why I'm not real happy with evangelicals saying I'm deconstructing my faith or something because it's throwing me off. I'm thinking of Derrida,
Foucault,
and postmodernism, and that's not what they're really saying. I don't know. And again, we can come off sounding condescending or know-it-all-ish or like we know what's going on in the hearts of these people that we're going to be talking about, or these categories of people who deconstruct or leave the faith. We're not saying that at all. Derrida himself would say that we don't, like when he began publishing his works, he said, these people say that they understand deconstruction. They don't understand what I mean. What I mean by that.
Yeah.
So there is ambiguity in how we discuss it. Even there's not a lot of concrete examples or whatever.
And that's part of the philosophy itself.
Well,
it's indeterminate.
I can tell. So here's my first deconstruction sort of experience. There was a brother that I knew most of my Christian life, and I don't want to expose people, so I won't give many details. But this is a brother who was caught up in a lifestyle and that the Bible speaks about that is sinful or whatever, and he had embraced Christianity and he had embraced Orthodox Christianity and saw this lifestyle as sinful and so forth. Well, over time, I don't know what was going on with him, but he engaged with the emergent movement, like in the early 2000s.
Rob Bell would be like the guy.
Yeah, and and I was with this guy at a friend's house, and that was the first place where I saw Brian McLaren's A New Kind of Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, so I have these sorts of interesting things happen to me. So I go, oh, what's this, you know? Because we were spending the night, you know, and I go, oh, and I picked up the Brian McLaren book, and I go, this, you won't believe this. I was reading it. I didn't know who he was or where it was from. And I went, this guy, his way of talking to non-believers, it's pretty thin. He doesn't seem like he's really getting into the meat of the, of the, you know, I don't get why this is so trendy now, you know? And so this friend of mine was into this, but he was still very orthodox. And over time I saw him changing a little bit. And the thing that kind of split us apart was one day, it was around 2010, and we were just talking, a group of us, and I said, well, I think the emergent movement is pretty much dead now. And he looked at me like I committed a blasphemous statement. And I went on to say, well, it is, you know, at its core, a postmodern movement. So it's going to be radically critical.
Surpass itself.
Yeah, it's going to deconstruct itself, and that's as it should be. Mm-hmm. And he was more offended that I said that the emergent movement was dead. I'd made a strong statement, right? And I realized, I'm into something here that I can't really understand, that people are really emotionally tied up in this notion of not being able to know with certainty certain things about reality.
And that's a big part of the emergent church, and that's the part that was connected to postmodernism, is that kind of skepticism. So postmodernism, you may have heard that term, but Derrida kind of colloquially gave the definition that it is the rejection of all meta-narratives, which would be like big stories. Mm-hmm. Like Christianity is like a big story. You would say like the progress, or maybe even like Marxism, although some of the guys were Marxists.
Right.
The idea there's something that explains everything. It all works out this way. Everything fits into it.
And he would be critical of Marx. And
yes.
Yes. So any overarching,
all explaining
storyline.
Mm-hmm. And so a lot of people they found that to be like almost like an idea of Christian humility. Like, hey, we don't have all the answers. We're just searching out for truth, grasping. And so the emergent church was big on, like, first it was like kind of like they would do liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
Some would do expository preaching.
Yes.
But
I went to a church where there was, that's another thing. I traveled to Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Our daughter back there. And I didn't know it, but I happened to be at one of the, you know, vanguards of the emergent church there. I think it was in Chapel Hill, yeah. And so there was a resident artist there.
Yeah, the artist during the service.
So there was art, you know, that appealed to me. I didn't know I didn't know what it was. I'm just intuiting it. I'm just going, oh, I can see what's going on here. And there was something like a sermon, and this church had been planted by a Bible church.
Oh.
As an outreach to young people at the university.
Yep.
And I just happened UNC. To be there. And then I found out, oh, the guy's written books. He's, you know.
Yeah, it was really big, and it's incredible how quickly it kind of faded away. So maybe.
But for it makes sense, right?
It makes sense. It makes sense that it's eating itself up. Like it's doing that. And that's a part of deconstruction. And one of the things about the term, I'll just give a technical definition here. Just look it up Wikipedia. You know, something like this is not going to be combated.
And just remember, Jacques Derrida would say you don't get it. Right?
Yep. And again,
I don't even know who he is. That's fine.
He's a French philosopher. Died in the 80s, I believe. But this definition said, deconstruction? A method of critical analysis of philosophical and literary language, mm-hmm. which emphasizes the internal workings of language and conceptual systems, the relational quality of meaning, and the assumptions implicit in forms of expression. So, yes, figure out what that means for yourself, and then come back to me.
Well, I think I sort of can track with it. in the sense that these thoughts all contain assumptions, and they're all in there. Like, wouldn't he say that when you look at a word or a concept or a religion, that the seeds of deconstruction are in it?
Yes, that's true.
So it's going to start from within and deconstruct its way out, correct?
Yeah. Yeah, and the idea there is just there's an ever ongoing evolution of change and flux.
Yes.
And so we never say things. So when you think like the Bible says this, God speaks, it's more like God has revealed himself in this moment to us, and we're doing our best to understand it. But there may be new things that we're understanding as we closely examine the text. So it doesn't necessarily lead to radical skepticism, but in practice it does. And I think that's really the reason why many people that have left the faith, and I'm sure you know many of them, I'm sure if your grandparents, you know grandkids that are this way, that have left the faith, and they use that term deconstructing.
Yes.
It's all over popular media, all over Netflix. I mean, so many different examples of it. It follows a very familiar script. I've noticed that. So I would call it deconstruction narratives trademark.
TM.
My wife and I both went to Christian colleges. We know people that have left the faith, but she knows a lot more than I do. More people at her college in particular, whose name I will not mention, but it wouldn't take hard to find out what it is, than mine in California. And that's something I've thought a lot about. We talk about it all the time. Usually it starts out with something like this. There's some kind of occasion of crisis with like some issue. What's that issue? Big surprise. It's almost always LGBT. Mm-hmm. The church that I grew up in claimed to teach the love of Jesus, and then...
Okay, so like I would like to push back against that because...
Okay.
Because I think that seems broad and sweeping, and I don't know if you could prove it statistically, but I think you're right, because that's what it's always been in my circles. Mm. It's always come down to, at Point Loma, there's gay students there.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Actually,
because there's humans there. Well, no, but you don't understand. You probably don't know anything about homosexuality or the gay culture. And I'm like, well, this was written in 1974.
The library, friends. Yeah. Quite the library.
The gay church. And this is an analysis by Ronald Enroth about gay Christianity, which was quite common in 1974. Yeah. So, yeah, there were this young person was shocked that I, as a boomer, would know anything about human sexuality. And I found that surprising.
And you got the receipts.
But I found it surprising. I was like, really? Like I went through the sexual revolution, but that never occurred to them.
You really would know what that is. So I think that it does follow that and my point in bringing that up is that there are particular issues that we face in our day and age that are they are essential. They are always talked about. We talked about in our previous one about Charlie Kirk and about the shooter Tyler Robinson and the transgenderism. That is the issue. So it often does fall along those lines. And typically it's something like this. Hey, I grew up in the church where I learned about Jesus and I learned about his love. And then I realized one day that this church doesn't teach how I read the Bible. And so I'm leaving. But they don't say leaving. They don't say I no longer believe. They say I can no longer be a part of church X. And I think that's the deconstruction part, because they don't say I've now decided to become a Sunni Muslim.
Well, no. And I would say that's a good example of that is Jen Hatmaker.
Yep.
Because she didn't. She's still trying to teach. I think she still does teach.
Josh Harris
didn't leave the yeah.
Same thing, like the offering. I mean, that was kind of he got lampooned for that. He said, "I'm deconstructing, but I'm still offering courses first price that you can take that I'll teach."
And Jen Hatmaker again, LGBTQ. So I gotta say that.
That's I would imagine we'll get comments from our vast number of subscribers and viewers.
Ticking up in the 80s.
And someone will say, well, no, see, you guys are
that's okay.
Oversimplifying. Mm-hmm. I actually was concerned more about like the textual transmission of the New Testament, and that's where I went off and deconstructed. I'm sure that's true.
I'm sure it's
but
yeah, absolutely.
I have to say anecdotally, mm-hmm. it's almost always over Christian mm-hmm. sexual ethics.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, I remember listening to the one script on sometimes the doctrine of hell.
Yes.
Eternal punishment. That sure. can yeah. be something to be one. And the funny thing with a lot of those people is they almost seem to assume it's not a problem for every other Christian who ever lived.
Right.
Including the disciples. The other one, sometimes it's evolution. This is not as much a big deal anymore. They read Francis Collins, The Language of God, or something like that. But I would say it usually moved towards that. And then, of course, in our day and age, it gets into Trump politics eventually.
Where would the legalism, because I think I hear a lot of it, maybe legalism is being misunderstood, but a lot of it's the legalistic church, which created a lot of disdain for church culture.
And I think you bring out point like the pastoral aspect. Well, what surprises me is that oftentimes we all have this, people that we grew up with, seems that we had the same experience, mm-hmm. same teaching, weren't in a cult together, and there's a divergent set of paths they go down. And that's the part that's mystifying to me a little bit about this. Like, did we hear the same things?
Well, that's, hear me out on this. I approach, when people are coming to me with deconstruction stories or apostasy, like I'm leaving the faith that I once believed, I was born again, I experienced the rebirth, and I'm leaving the faith, like in a Lutheran sense or in an Arminian sense.
Yeah.
Or
Pentecostal sense.
What I would consider, what I would call another category, unbelief, like someone who'd grown up in the church, gone through the Awana or whatever, any of the programs,
yep.
but never
went on mission trips.
Was never. Mm-hmm. And so I think it gets back to what the Bible teaches and doctrine. So I'm going to, I think a lot of people I've heard from are unbelievers. They never believed mm-hmm. and experienced the rebirth. And that is something. So what I do is when I hear these, I hold up a biblical or doctrinal template to understand mm-hmm. what I'm hearing from people. And I do want to hear what they have to say because they're talking to me. They want me to know this. So I want to tease out where they're coming from in order to, try to give them a reasonable Christian answer, not a comeback, and like when we talk, here's an example. So when you talk about most of the people that you've heard from and me are deconstructing over the Christian sexual ethic.
Yes.
I think a very crude or basic response is that's why they left the faith, because they wanted to sin. I don't think so. Like I get the sense from the people I'm hearing from about those things, it's more like I know a gay person and they're really nice.
Yes, yes, yes.
It's more like it's yes. not that they want to sin themselves. Yes. It's more like you're condemning people that I know are nice people.
Yep, yep. You know, it's a really interesting, just a personal story here. I won't share names too much, but there's a
too
young,
much?
Young, well,
I'm not going to share names at all.
I don't. I do it. A young lady that Janae and I went at our previous church, and oh, she's now at an elite university. Oh. Yeah. Oh, already give. Oh, I give my wife away.
Okay, so this person knows Janae.
This person knows Janae. She's a female, and she's 18. She goes to a certain elite university in the U.S. She's a freshman, and she called me at a bunch of questions about theology and about Roman Catholics. And the funny thing was that she was asking me, and they were surprised she was Protestant. Like, why are you Protestant? And then she was asking me questions. They were saying, and they were saying things like they believed in purgatory, but purgatory wasn't like what Catholics are supposed to believe. Purgatory for them was like universalism, the purging you go through. And I was like,
would that be like Bartian, like
not that sophisticated.
Oh, okay.
So it was just more like, I think everybody is, even though they do their best, they go through purgatory. It's not like purgatory is people that are not in mortal sin. And so it was like, I was like, you know, all the things you're telling me are not what they're supposed to believe. That's what they believe, but that's not what they're supposed to believe. So that was surprising to me. I told Janae, I said, I'm always ready for these questions that I thought are going to be asked. Right. And then it's about the gospel, because they were like asking her, why can't good people, absolutely, Hindus go to heaven? And it was like, go back to Romans 4. So I just, I found that to be very interesting. So some people are getting back to the scandal of the gospel. Yeah.
You know what? I was just thinking that. I think one of the biggest things that's happened, one of the biggest contributors to this deconstruction movement, is a lack of sound teaching. And everybody says it. I mean, it's kind of in the air. We all know a lot of churches have been soft on even just verse by verse teaching. Mm-hmm. It's hard. I shouldn't say that. I will.
No names.
Yeah, I know. I was like thinking, how do I say that?
You're like,
that's why I'm really appreciative for pastors who go verse by verse, because then they can't, like, I guess, manipulate. And that's only because I speak from kind of having that experience of being manipulated into thinking that certain ways, like, I could lose my salvation. And so for me, I look at, how could I have deconstructed? What would that look like if I were to deconstruct?
That's a good way to come at it.
Yeah, it wouldn't have been so much LGBT, because back in, let's just say like 08, before I really got back on the bandwagon of Christianity, I was just like, I think it would have been just if you would ask me what the gospel was, I wouldn't have been able to be, I would have been like, Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what I would have said. I would have said it because even though I knew Jesus, I couldn't articulate the gospel. I think because a lot of leaders aren't.
Thank you for providing a segue into my experiences, which are really important.
very important.
Yes. Very important.
My anecdotal, and you know, like I often say here, truth in advertising. I mean, we're not trying to sell anything here. We're not trying to sell ourselves as experts or anything. I can only talk about my experiences anecdotally. Like, you know, I read about statistics and, like, we see that transgenderism is declining
it's
now.
Past its peak.
The social contagion is calming down now. Yep. And I would have to say that now, going forward, if I'm talking to somebody who's deconstructing, mm-hmm, or who's leaving the faith, my question is going to be, and not in an attacking way or whatever, I'd say, so what do you think about the resurrection of Jesus? Do you think that he actually rose from the dead? Or I would ask them, do you think that your sins were atoned for, that mm-hmm, God was satisfied with what Jesus, mm-hmm, did at the cross? Because now, looking back on the other conversations I've had, that would have been the place to go, because I suspect they didn't believe that, you know, I'm dilly-dallying out here on Christian sexuality, when really they don't believe the simple gospel. Yeah, so what I would say is, in a non-threatening way, I would like to know, well, you know, like, you can say, hey, well, what do you think about the resurrection? Mm. No, I mean, say,
boom, 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 boom.
So as a Christian, how did you view the resurrection of Jesus? Do you think that actually happened, or what about the cross? Do you think that Jesus really needed to atone for sin and to satisfy God's wrath at the cross, you know? Was that something you believed before you deconstructed? Because now, looking back, I would guess that most people, I would find that they didn't really embrace the gospel, the simple, mm-hmm, gospel. And so by laying my biblical template over it, I would go, oh, this person, I don't know as they're deconstructing as much as they're unbelievers. They mm-hmm, didn't really believe.
The seed didn't fall on good soil.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, and
rocky
and,
soil.
And, mm-hmm, and so, mm-hmm, what's the point of that? Well, then I know how to talk to them. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't have to come up with an apologetic for the Christian, mm-hmm, sexual ethic, or an apologetic for...
But you do have that.
Or a theodicy, yeah, you know.
Don't be an angry Calvinist about
or
it.
Or a theodicy, you know, the existence of evil, you know, a good God. I need to say, hey, so, you know, do you think you're a sinner? Do you think there's something you need to
yep.
to do in order to enter into a relationship with God? Or is that yep. not a thing? Does God accept you as you
that
are?
That is 100% the way I attack evangelizing. And I do think you, in essence, have to evangelize.
And you were doing that recently.
Recently, I was just
saying.
You told
me a story about our own church.
It's about asking you where your final resting place will be. Yeah. And are you at peace with that? Yeah. And I don't think people were asking those questions in the last, but then these documentaries, back to my point, I think have a big reason to do with what we're...
What's your point?
I think, yeah. And I think that these big documentaries Netflix. Have busted open certain aspects of Christendom that we do need to talk. So now they're like, oh, now we have to talk about it. You know, now we have to quick, clean it up. You know what I mean? Does that make sense?
Sure.
Yeah.
And the girl I was talking to, I mean, she's having these questions in her dorm at, like I said, this is an Ivy League school, you know, which is really, really neat. I do think, and Bo, you know, you, and of course I know Kyla, cause we've talked about this. We all, I think have done our best to have conversations. I mean, sometimes it means this podcast is part of it. Maybe someone mm-hmm. listening to this, there are experiences that some of you have maybe listening that I have not had in the church. I had a very good experience. My dad was mm-hmm. is a devout, great pastor, yeah. great dad. And so my experiences alone are not the experiences of every person. Right. And so I always have a good view of the evangelical church because that's the church I was raised in mm-hmm. at a time
thank
when
God. Different.
Yeah, thank God. I'm thanking God for that. And I do thank God for that. But I know some of you may experience the difficulties, and some people seem to be more sensitive and prone to certain issues, mm-hmm. not just LGBT, but maybe the doctrine of hell, the substitutionary atonement mm-hmm. of Christ. And some people just seem to have a more difficult time. So the question for us, I guess, and maybe for you is, you know, how do you speak to someone without just bludgeoning them over the right. head figuratively?
Yeah. I think I don't get into conversations as much as you younger folks do now.
don't feel young. That's
right. I think the best thing to do is to calm down and ask questions mm-hmm. and understand what I'm really dealing with.
Yeah.
Like, this is why I appreciate something like this, where you're giving an academic or a philosophical definition of deconstruction and stuff. Because I was dealing with it through the emergent, like when you were just a kid, right?
Yeah, I was just...
How old were you in 2005?
I was like, 2005 would be 20, 2001 would be 15.
Yeah, you would have been annoying me. And so... No, I'm just kidding.
I would have been like a youth. I would your kid's age.
No, yeah.
I'm That's just, right.
I'm joking. But like,
I would have.
So what, mm-hmm. what's going on at that time is I'm interacting with people and I don't know what I'm dealing with. Like it's,
yeah.
I'm finding You're a layman. Out on the fly that, hey, this is a postmodern movement. And like one thing that came out around 2005, just to give you an example is, I took a basic, think about this in terms of Derrida and logocentrism and
yep.
and the written word versus the spoken word. I was at Sierra College learning basic grammar because I was learning how to type and I wanted to learn how to write. So I tested out where I could have gone into English
1A, right
away,
1A.
But I said, no, I'm taking mechanics. I want to understand this.
That's great.
So I'm taking mechanics from a teacher. And she was putting us through these exercises about power, talking about power and so forth.
No way.
And so I thought, oh, I'm dealing with a feminist. Like, oh, this is feminism or something. But, you know, I'm just here to get my grades. And I got straight A's until I got a C because I wrote about God.
No.
And she said,
what?
I'm giving you a C. I'm not giving you an F on this because I didn't tell you at the beginning of the class. I don't want anybody to write about love. You know, like between a man and a woman and religion. And so she gave me a C.
But politics are completely normal and fine.
But so I'm thinking of these exercises, and it wasn't until 2005. And I go, oh, she was like 2 years after her master's. And I looked at her major and everything on LinkedIn. And I go, I was getting postmodern critical theory in 1988. And I didn't know what it was.
Wow.
Right. So, and the reason I'm saying that is Pastor, Postmaster, Dr. Rendells, this is helpful to understand what you're dealing with. And so like if I'm talking to someone who's deconstructing now, mm-hmm. it's way different than I would have even 5 years ago.
That's a great point.
I would just go straight absolutely. To the gospel.
Absolutely.
Because the issue is not the issue.
Yep. It's and that's the deconstructing. It's moving. It's in flux. Moving.
And that's right down Derrida's alley.
Yep.
Like aporia, this idea that your mind is always, you're supposed to embrace confusion, embrace paradox, embrace never being settled.
Incoherence.
And so, like I said, like I told you before we started, I'm in a very Bible-believing Bible study with some people, and a woman who's older than me, I'm a boomer, and she's older than me, we're talking about how this doctrine is kind of, you know, a certain doctrine was difficult to tease out. And she says, yes, my daughter, you know, in college, she gave me this book. It's great. It's by Peter Enns. It's called The Sin of Certainty. And I just went, oh no, you know, who's going to warn her?
You are.
That is strictly postmodern, you know.
The sin of certainty.
That it's a sin.
Well, there is some certain. It's more certain now about certain political views.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
that's how it's changed.
But let me think about this. Job says at the end of his encounters with God, I know my Redeemer lives.
Yep, and I shall stand.
And I shall stand before him on the day. See, I know that. And Peter Enns would have me not know that. And I find that people who approach the Bible that way, they despise the Word of God, and they want to work you and move you down to the point where you can say, well, we can't really know for certainty what this means. And you know what happens when you can't know what the Bible's telling you? It means you would be an idiot to make a decision. It means you'd be an idiot to move in a certain direction because you don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. No, I totally.
So what's the remedy?
It's to paralyze the
remedy,
you.
The remedy then is to know God's word. And absolutely. Honestly, get into a Bible preaching church because you need to be equipped with the truth, with your sword. If you cannot, you will not be able to withstand the fiery darts. And you will deconstruct. And you can't go up against these principalities unarmed.
Yes, and it's a worldview. It's different than Derrida's worldview, and in the biblical worldview, is you approach God's word as if he's a good faith actor and he's telling you the truth, which you can embrace or not, okay, and to receive it as truth, and even if you wrestle with theodicy,
which is basically God's justification, God's evil,
he understands that. Psalms is full of complaints to God. But you know what? For everything I don't know in the Bible, like I'm really not rock solid certain, for everything I know, there's 5 things I can tell you that I do know, that we can know.
Yeah, the things that you don't have a lot of knowledge of pertaining to salvation, we have everything for life and godliness. Mm-hmm. You know, then
that's what we're told.
So the people want to know remedies. So Ryan, what would be your remedy?
Well, my remedy would be to subscribe to this podcast. No, join your local church in Auburn. Yeah, I have an advertisement
wave
here.
You off. Read
the book Bo and I wrote. So
wave off.
I would say, in addition to the church, I mean, reading, and ironically, the emergent church at least talked about this, the reading of the scripture in community, which basically means being a part of a church, because the bottom line is this: a lot of times people that are in this rabbit hole of deconstruction, and by the way, you're always in an active process. It doesn't say I'm deconstructed, like I'm done. It's like I'm in a process. And you're not passive in the process. You're active in that process. And so if you are talking to other people, like I'll give you an example. There was a woman that goes to our church and who's a widow.
Nameless.
Wasn't my mom. Wasn't your mom.
Wasn't me.
But this is someone in her late 80s, and I mentioned something in the sermon about suicide, and she, you know, at the end, she's like, you know, I'm, at the end of the sermon, she kind of just quietly mentions to me, you know, I have had thoughts about killing myself because of just my sadness, and that really, really spoke to me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so the idea was, well, that's just a little sweet old lady. I mean, you know, she's not going through what I'm going through, and it's like, but she is. But do you know that? Do you talk to other people? I had here just thinking of John Bunyan's kind of spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It's written in the 1600s, pre-modern, as they call it, you know, which is kind of a term for like non-scientific
primitive
Christians and stuff. They believed in demons and believed like we did. And
don't go into the forest.
Yeah, exactly. The gnomes will get you.
I don't.
Astrology, bloodletting. And during this time, John Bunyan says that he had extreme doubt the scriptures were really the word of God.
Mm.
So he goes through the same thing that someone goes through 350 years later. So read the Bible, like you said, but also listen and read in community. Yeah. And be open.
Be accountable to a group of people. Here's another thing. I would suggest another something you can do if you're considering going that way. There is something called disentanglement, and I don't know if it's time to bring it up, but
yeah,
I would say it's remedy.
Yeah, and discern.
Yeah,
am I really deconstructing, or am I just untangling my stuff? That's
yeah, because bogus. You may have been in a church that is sort of something like that you've seen on a Netflix documentary, and you're like, wow, that was my experience. Or maybe, you know, some kind of an abuse happened. All churches have people in it who are going to fail us. Fallible, sinful people. So not that you want to deconstruct. You're like, there's no other way. Yes, there is. You just need to read Ginger Voilo Duggar's book. No, I'm kidding. Ginger Duggar coined the phrase disentanglement. So to give kind of an option for people who are tempted to go about completely leaving the faith or deconstructing.
Because she didn't leave it.
No, because she came out of, I would say so, the Bill Gothard movement, I think. Can I say that?
Cult.
We already did a few episodes back.
Early ones.
So she was in that. Anyway, so she kind of survived that, but had kind of a crisis. And so her book, she wrote a book about disentanglement. And so I would suggest that's another there's resources, people who have been confused in the faith in their churches and been abused. And there is a way to combat that without having to full on ditch the faith.
Disentanglement, that's a great term. And, you know, another story, since whenever you go and have a new experience, everything that you think about is related to your travels. So anyway, just some friends of ours, it's like illustrations, hey. Like, I wonder what you were reading this week. they said that the friends of ours, my wife and I, and they are very involved in a church, small church in a rural southern state that I just visited. And they,
good.
And I'm sure to listen to this because I'm going to make sure to send it to them. But they were said, you know, they went through a difficult situation with the church. And in many of the ways that happen, I mean, this can be through authoritarian leadership. And I mean, authority versus authoritarian, there's a line that's crossed.
Right.
Control and things like that. Mm-hmm. Hey, see our cult podcast from last year.
There you go.
But basically, they said, we're not deconstructing, we're reconstructing. And that wasn't like I told them that. It was like they were getting involved, they were working through stuff, and... But they didn't see the fault as that of Christ or Scripture. And honestly, part of the great part is we kind of got to encourage them a little bit. I don't want to take too much credit for that because we just talked.
You're pretty awesome.
Aw, shucks.
I know. All these great things. You're helping me out.
I was about to leave the faith a year ago, and then I met
Ryan. That's right. I need to make... Okay. How much more money can I make off this? No, but... But the encouragement, I think, that often happens, you know, seeing this response where not everyone who experiences this says that I'm going to leave Christ. I was thinking of Vodi Bakum's last sermon, which I mentioned in my own sermon, not because I just preached his sermon, but before he died, he didn't know he was going to die. Few of us know exactly when that is, with the level of, like, say, a sickness. But his title of the sermon was... be careful how you talk about Christ's bride, you know? And so for all its failings, it's because we're a part of it and Christ loves us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's really just the bottom line there. Very good.
I do want to say a few things maybe, I mean, and maybe we can, I didn't want to dunk too much on what the deconstructor narrative trademark, but I do think, I will say this, I don't know how controversial this is, maybe it's not, but I do think there's a certain, I'll call class conscious deconstruction. Bo and I know about this because we talk about this all the time, but I do think there's a sense of polarization.
He reminds me that he's in the upper caste.
Yeah, right. Oh, yeah, right.
If you're a pauper, I don't know what
I am. Yeah. Oh, believe me, I'm not. But, you know, the class conscious would mean that there is some contempt. This can be either through education or it can come through popular. I mean, you don't have to necessarily be of a high church connection, but you know that if you're going to get published in certain periodicals, certain newspapers, certain publications, they're dunking on, say, evangelicals is going to get you some traction. So
we're good with it. We've got big shoulders. We can carry that.
Yeah. But, so I think that's
so,
the one.
So we're not whining.
No, we're not.
It's objectively true.
It's so many of it. And I read about it every week so much that it's so predictable. Yeah. And I just think to myself, like, we're doing something right if we're getting this much attention.
Amen.
And this person was, of course, dunking on Charlie Kirk's funeral and saying it was just a Pentecostal service, which is basically kind of making fun of it in many ways. And not the positive parts of that. And I thought that, so anyway.
Well, plus, you know, if evangelicals are consistent, they can't really punch back.
Tell me what you mean by that.
Yeah.
I don't see many people punching down on evangelicals or not even evangelicals, Pentecostals. You're talking about class consciousness. Mm-hmm. They would never say anything about Islam. They just won't. Because then it's a life and death issue. Mm-hmm. Or it's a violence issue and they know it.
Yeah, especially in Europe.
Especially in a Muslim country.
Mm. Yeah.
I'm sorry. It just is.
Mm-hmm. And one thing, the reason I bring that up is not as a non sequitur, no. But simply to point out that some people are deconstructing are, I would say, bad faith actors. So they're not like the person that knows you personally in your church. They're people who are performers, hustlers, grifters, and getting the attention. And I almost say, the reason I bring it up is sometimes you need discernment to know, do I need to engage with this person? Or is this person using us? And I think there's no resentment on my part. I'm just making an observation. And so when to be silent, when to speak is an important part. But I don't know. I guess maybe our closing, just continue to pray. If you have questions, maybe some specific things that you wrestled
or
with.
Or if you have a story to share.
Yeah, or if you made it through. I mean, most churches and most pastors, evangelicals have the highest rate of retention, according to Ryan Burge, who's basically omniscient. If you know him, he's a sociologist.
And he's omnipresent because he's on X.
He's on X. That guy is always doing religious statistics, graphs on religion.
Yes.
And he points out that we still have the highest retention rate more than any other denomination. So we're talked about because we're a force to be reckoned with. Yeah. And I think the best way possible. And we're not seeking it. I don't think we are.
Right.
I'm not.
To be honest, that's why the deconstruction movement, it doesn't freak me out.
Yeah.
Because, again, I approach it from the scripture, for example, like I tell people often, and they're shocked, and I know it's shocking, but I got saved when I was quite young. I went into a cult. I was delivered from a cult, so God did that for me. And then, so I'm reading all kinds of different, so now I can think in three minds. I was an atheist, I was a cult member, so I know how that person thinks. And now I'm an evangelical Christian. I know how that person thinks. I studied Islam, so I can get into that sort of thing. And but that's not enough to sustain you. But I tell people, and this is a fact, three of my mentors walked away from the faith.
Wow.
And it never, you know, it was sad. I lost these friends, this fellowship, but it never took me off the path. So, you know, somebody watching this could say, well, you're just in denial, you're PTSD, you're numb,
Stockholm syndrome,
or you're uncaring, you're callous. And you guys know I'm fairly emotional, and all I can say is God has been faithful. So I look at that through a biblical lens and I go, God called me. He chose me. Mm-hmm. He gave me new life. And that's what's keeping me in mm-hmm. the faith, mm-hmm. not just the evangelical faith, but in the faith. I can claim nothing. It's all of grace. So,
and mm-hmm. thinking about 1 Timothy, is it 1 Timothy 3? If we are faithless, he is faithful.
For he cannot deny himself. Yeah, that's another remedy. It might be another remedy.
Deny himself.
Yeah, to pray. I mean, people don't really necessarily have the boldness to pray this way, but pray that God would increase your faith.
Oh, yeah. I pray that all the time.
Increase my
faith. Not to upstage
right.
you.
Right. No, yeah.
And when I pray for people, I ask that, because I'm not into the faith movement. I'm not into the, word faith thing.
Oh, word of faith, yeah.
But I do believe that God grants faith, and he grants a measure of his Holy Spirit for whatever task he's put in front of you. So I can pray for Amen. Somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that specific task, mm-hmm. even if I don't know what it is. Because if God doesn't do it, forget it.
It's happening.
Yeah, it's going to be in the flesh, or it's not going to happen at all.
Mm. Well, friends, if your faith is weak, right? It's only as strong as the object of its of the faith. So Absolutely. Again, Christ is a strong object, strongest.
Mm-hmm. And he's made the promises.
Yep.
I put that squarely on, like when people ask, well, what about, these hurts, or mm-hmm. what about the fact that there's evil people, or I was abused? Mm-hmm. Go to Christ, because he made the promise that he'll take,
Yep, he'll never cast out anyone.
He's never going to cast you out. He's never going to, he's like, I might snuff out a smoldering wick.
But he won't.
Because I'm an idiot, mm-hmm. but he won't. Mm-hmm. And so it's on him. I don't have to take that on myself.
Right, and the good work he started, he'll be faithful to complete.
That's right. Yep. So I can pray to him to do it.
And we're evidence of that too. I mean, all the things that attempt to snuff it out are not successful. So,
right.
Well,
I never thought of that.
Yeah, so many things.
The world, the flesh, and the devil want to snuff that out.
In every generation. So mm-hmm. continue steadfastly in the faith. And if you have something you'd like us to talk about in a future one, or cover on the subject again, or share your story.
Or if you need counseling.
Yeah, if you need counseling, private message us. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, enjoy those fall colors. And if you're in California, enjoy this rain, which is a lovely
and
gift.
We'll see you for our next episode, which might be a little spooky.
Yes, we're
spooky.
It's the season.
Spicy? It's the season. We're not glorifying Halloween. Stop
but we know
it.
It's on your mind, so we're going to talk about it.
And your neighbor's yard art is not going to let you forget.
That's for sure. Yeah.
Till next time.
Next time.
Inflatable ones.
God bless.
Bo.
Avoid the big skeleton. Bye.
Smash the what?
Smash the like button.
Thank you. Such a boomer. Bye, guys.
Bye.